not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine and linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's what we looked at last week, the peak of this particular poem here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And this is our primary verse for today. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to talk about that next week. When she thinks about the future, she laughs. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she doesn't just feed the poor food, she feeds her neighbors wisdom. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. It's a beautiful passage. This, of course, and I remind people often, and we sometimes have visitors, and so I like to say it occasionally, this is not an actual woman. No one can stand up to the vision that is cast here. This is a poetic expression of the law of God. It is a type of Christ, so to speak. If you think you're going to go toe-to-toe with the virtuous woman, that's like playing with basketball with Shaquille O'Neal in your backyard. You're going to get embarrassed. You're going to get hurt. You're going to go home feeling ashamed of yourself. This is the law of God, and it is given to us in beautiful poetic form. And the law of God, as Christians, is not meant to condemn us. Amen? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law of God is given to inspire us and to guide us and to give us a target, right? Can't hit the bullseye if you don't have a target. And so this is just showing us how to live. Not just women. It is talking about a woman, but it is primarily addressed to a young man, believe it or not. And so this is really for everyone. We've been pulling principles out of this, pulling out various virtues and applying it to all of us. And we've been doing this all summer long. And I bet some of you didn't think I could go this long on just these few verses. I didn't think I could either. But every time I sit down to study these verses, more and more pops out. And I think that it's going to be beneficial for us. And very practical too, which I really like the practicality of all of this. So just to get started this morning, last week we talked extensively about the household, about the sphere or the jurisdiction of the household, not the house. Houses come, houses go. Some people live in teepees, and some people live in huts, and some people live in igloos, and some people live in houses. The house is not the primary issue. I'm talking about the sphere of government or the sphere of economics or the sphere of politics, the jurisdiction that we call the household. It is an entity, an economic entity, a political entity. It is the number one economic, it is the primary economic unit established by God, created in the Garden of Eden, and given the dominion mandate, also known as the cultural mandate. The government wasn't created for another 9 chapters after a global flood, all right? So the family was first. The family is the primary economic and political unit. We talked about that last week. It has a hierarchy. The husband is the head and the wife is the helpmeet. And we talked about what that meant last week as well. And there is a central unifying mission or calling for the household. And I wanted to talk about this a little bit more today because you may not know this, but one of our primary strategies here at Christ Church is building Christian households. That's people ask them, how do you want to make a difference in Acadiana? Well, there's a lot of ways, but the primary way we want to make a difference in Acadiana is by building up and establishing strong Christian households. That's why we celebrate the birth of babies, amen? That's why we celebrate marriages. That's why we encourage young men to get a job and find a godly wife and get going, amen? So we talk about the households a lot. We want to make an impact in Acadiana, but I think that's going to be the number one way in which we can make a difference around here. It's slow going, no doubt. It takes a long time to build a household, to raise kids, right? Takes a long time. It's slow going, but it is one of the primary ways the church can make a difference. So what I want to talk about today, though, is a little bit more specific. I want to talk about the household economy, the household economy. Now, don't worry. I'm not just giving you a rant here. This is all going to tie into our verse. So some of you are sticklers for that, but don't worry. I'm going to tie it all in. I want to talk about the household economy. In the past, families worked together. I can remember my grandfather and my grandmother. He was a barber, and she was a hairdresser, and they had a shop in the front of their house. And that was much more common back in the day. The family worked together. Now, I'm not saying that's perfection or heaven on earth. You know, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. It's hard to put to make ends meet, but I'm just saying that's kind of cool. We believe in this sphere called the household, and the way my grandmother and grandfather worked in that shop, and their kids helped out around the house, and it sort of it manifested or made more evident that sphere of the household when they're all right there in one spot doing one thing. It just, that's really cool. I think that's something. You could think of entire clans or tribes, extended families working together to follow the buffalo across the plains, working together constantly just to survive. You think of families becoming known for creating certain products. Like, raise your hand if you've ever heard of a Stradivari violin. Yeah, this is a family that became, and I hope I said that right, so that will be embarrassing for me, but there's a family that produced quality goods with such quality that they became famous for it. And this was a household business, a household name in the production of quality musical instruments. You can see here, and we'll get to it, but the virtuous woman's family is known for creating beautiful quality products, linen garments, and sashes. And the more I study this, the more I realize these are very elegant, very expensive, embroidered, costly, quality merchandise. Her family is known for this. Her household is doing this. You can think of a family running a little shop on a main street and maybe perhaps living up on the second story. You can think of some names from our past, even more recent past, like, you know, Johnson's Brothers Construction or something like that, or Samford and Sons. They were a very famous couple that ran a junkyard back in the day. Only old people get that. All right. I wondered if anyone would recognize that. All right. But the household has been under assault. The household's been under assault. And we talked about that last week. Secularization, of course, is assaulting the family. Secularism worships the state. If there is no God above the state is God. You've heard that a million times. And the secular world worships the state. And so they want to get rid of all the competition, all competitive allegiances, especially to the family and to the church, and centralize in the state with the power of the sword. That, of course, is a demonic movement. It is completely antichrist and a godless and against the Bible, and it is, along with its various subspecies of feminism or Marxism, et cetera, have perpetually attacked the household. But there were some other things that perhaps weren't necessarily evil, but were things that happened in human history that made it very difficult for households to have economy. For example, the Industrial Revolution, which took off in Western Europe, many of the farms were taken completely away, family farms. The government began to take the land from the families. The families then had to go into the main cities to work in the factories and to work on a factory line. And some of you may have had, I remember my great-grandparents worked on a family farm. But that's not something that many people can do these days. You have to move to the cities. You have to go where the commercial enterprises are. You have to move into urban areas. And this sort of dissipated and destroyed the household economy. So that now, today, it's gotten so bad that when people would call in Dave Ramsey, who here listened to Dave Ramsey? Anyone? I listened to it for religiously for quite some time. People would call in to Dave Ramsey, and they would begin speaking things like, well, my wife makes this much money, and her money, she has this much money, and she has this much debt, and I have this much debt, and I have this much money. And Dave Ramsey would say, hold up now, we have something we need to deal with here. It's not her money and her debt and your money and your debt. You're married. You're in a household. It's all y'all's money and y'all's debt. Now, you might allocate it for different things and delegate in different ways. You know, this much money for grocery, and you take care of that line item. But it is all the household's money. Amen? And it's the household's economy. This is very important. Not only is the household under attack, but a household economy is under attack as well. Kids these days, it seems, not around here necessarily, although it is to some degree around here, but just in the world, kids see their families as a diving board. They're going to jump off that diving board, launch out into the world, and leave their families behind. They get as much, they extract as much money they can perhaps, and they have their allowances and off they go. Instead of kids seeing, how should they see it? They should see the family as a trust that they receive as an inheritance, as a heritage, that they then have to steward and pass on to the next generation. So I talk to you about this oftentimes when my kids do work around the house. I don't pay them. I don't think it's wrong to pay them. You might want to pay them so they can learn how to manage money. That's practical. But I don't pay them. Why? Because they're not my employee. Amen? They're my heirs. And so when Jude cuts the grass, he's cutting his grass because he is a member of a household. You see how that works? See, we have to get these categories of household and household economy back into our minds. And I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's our primary strategy around here for making a difference in Acadiana. We worship, but we also build Christian households. That's our fundamental strategy. And so with the destruction of the household and the tearing down of the household economy, I wanted to just begin today by encouraging you to push back against that force. Amen? I don't want you to be idealistic. I don't want you to apply this woodenly. A lot of young men, they hear this sort of stuff, and they go off and do very dumb things. No one is going to become Amish around here. Amen? All right. We live in the real world. We have to adapt. Christians know how to adapt. Christians know how to move forward into the future. This is not a call to an agrarian lifestyle from 300 years ago. You don't have to go that route. If you want to make sourdough and pretend like you're doing it, that's fine. But just not too much further than that. You live in, and we love sourdough. I'm not knocking sourdough. I'm just saying we can do some of those cool Amish things, but we can't make that our primary goal. We still live in the real world. Amen? We have to learn how to have households and a household economy in a real world, in the world that we live in, here in Acadiana in particular. And so don't be idealistic about this, but we got to push back against the forces of darkness and their attempts to destroy the family and the family household. I also want to say that I think AI and the internet is going to change things in ways in which we can't possibly imagine right now. So there's going to be challenges for the household and the next generation. And I want to tell every young person here that there's going to be a time where all the old people here are dead, and it's up to you. Amen? And I don't know where the government's going, and I don't know how the future is necessarily going to shake out, but one thing I know is if you have a solid household that you are loyal to, you're going to be set up much better than everyone who's just individualized. The individualization, the radical individualization of all humans, what's called the atomization of humans, is not good for us. God put us into molecular structures. Amen? The household, what's the other one? The church, and I would say society, or I think even better, the town, right? And we have to hold those molecular bonds for the next generation if you're going to make it, if you're going to be fruitful and productive. Amen? Amen. So, raise your children with the category that this is their church. But Pastor Brandon, don't we love all Christians? Sure, you love all Christians. Aren't we supposed to serve all Christians? Sure, in a theoretical way. But the London Baptist Confession, for example, states that the primary way in which Christian service and love will be manifested and made evident is in local church bodies. And it's really common sense, guys. The Bible says that you have to care for the poor. Amen? If you say that you love the poor and don't help the poor person sitting next to you in church, you don't love the poor, okay? That's how it works. You say, I believe in Jesus, I obey Jesus, I submit to Jesus, but you don't submit to your actual parents, then you don't submit to Jesus, okay? Your actual pastors. Well, I listen to John MacArthur on the internet. He's not your pastor. You have a local, molecular, covenantal bond. And if you don't raise your kids up in that identity and with that concept, they're going to be atomized and individualized into the world just like the rest of the world. Perfect fodder for tyranny and the destructive forces of a tyrannical state. And I'm sorry if you're visiting. This might seem like a lot, but it's okay. But everyone here is used to hearing this. You got to raise your kids with the concept of covenant in their mind. They're not just some autonomous individual with a special pipeline to God. They have a family with a family economy. They have a church and, hey, they have a town. What happened to the town? The interstate happened to the town, I suppose, and the internet and suburbanization. But there was once a time in Acadiana, I'm old enough to even know this, where people, when you asked them where they're from, they said, I'm from Mamou, I'm from Bro Bridge, now people say, oh, I'm from Acadiana, it's gone regional. Where are you from? These are my people that I'm responsible for, and I see them on a regular basis, and I'm a human bound by space and time, and I don't just love people generally, I love my neighbors. People in my town, people in my church. That is how the Christian life is primarily manifested and evidenced. And so, super important. We got to get this. Got to get this down. You can have all the ammo you want, and you can have all the MREs you want. But if you don't have friends, covenantal friends, you've got nothing. Amen. All right. So if you want to prep, do that. All right. Pastor Brandon, what can we do? What can we do to really instill the virtue of household and the concept of a household in our children? I would suggest starting small. And we're all in different places here, guys. You know, we all make different amounts of money. We live in different parts of Acadiana. We're all in slightly different situations. Some people have kids. Some people don't have kids. Some people are married. Some people aren't married. You got to apply this to your own particular life. But especially if you are, you know, just standard family and you have little kids, you got to do stuff as a family. Amen? So, for example, when my family was getting out of debt and doing their Dave Ramsey thing, it wasn't just me. Dads, it's not just you. It's also your wife. Amen? And it's your kids. If you have debt, dads, your wife has debt and your kids have debt. Amen? It's y'all's debt. It's the household's debt. And so what we did is we put the debt, the number of the debt, on the refrigerator so that even the little kids could see it and understand it. And when we were able to pay off a little bit, we put a little slash through it and write the little number. That way it became sort of a family affair. And the kids started thinking in their own mind, how can they contribute to this family mission? How can they? They're not just mooches that sit around on their iPad and eat ice cream. You know, they are a part of a productive household. That's one particular example. Another one is to come to church together. Amen. Come to church together. I think that's important. Sit as a household in church. Now, I'm not busting on anybody that doesn't do that necessarily. We have extended families, and we have a lot of people around here who could pass for uncles that just are aunts that are just really just friends. And so there's a little bit of that. You know, my nieces sit with my family sometimes, and my daughters sit with. But just generally speaking, we don't have a youth group section of the church where all the kids go sit. You understand what I'm saying? No. We have a household identity, and that's very important. Amen? That's what I'm saying. So go to church together, worship together, sing Christian songs in the car on the way there together. Adopt a highway, maybe. We did that as a family, not formally, but we took as a family ownership of our road, and we had a bad neighbor who just constantly was throwing trash out, just this one guy, and we'd go and we'd just pick up all his trash as a family, and we'd do it together. And it was just something. This is our family's road. This is our family's town. This is our family's house, and we're a family, and we're doing stuff together as a family. All right? Dad still got to get up in the morning to go to church, you know, work down making widgets at the factory or whatever it is you do. And we still live in the real world, but just do what you can to build up that household economy worldview. Push back against the atomization of society. So let's get back to the virtuous woman. I told you we'd circle back to it. Her primary calling, as you can see, is the helpmeet to her husband, who is the head of a household, and you can see what they're primarily engaged in for the good of society and the advancing of the kingdom in verse 23. So if we could throw up verse 23, you can see this at the pinnacle of the poem. We talked about this last week. At the peak of the poem, we see this statement. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You can see in verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the, say that word, gates. They're both public figures. That's what's going on here. The gates is the public space, the public arena in the town. They're rich. They are elite. They are public figures engaged in politics, etc. They're like a senator and his wife. And everybody in the country knows them, and he has honor, and she shares in that honor. They're a power couple. Amen? Get it? That's their primary calling, and that is the primary calling of their particular household. None of us are in their category. We're not wealthy like they are. We're not elites, but that's what's going on here. The fact that they wear scarlet and purple, it points out that's what these people are, and that's great. But then in verse 24, look at this. Now we have this other thing that she's doing. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So her primary calling for her household is politics, probably. Makes sense? Amen? But the secondary calling is the merchandising and the distribution and the production of quality, expensive garments and linens. And this is what we call a secondary resource or a supplement to the family income. Now, who here has tried to work hard to provide a supplemental income for their family? I'm pretty sure a lot of you are doing that. I've heard some great ideas. I've heard of wives doing photography to supplement the family income, right? Amen? It's not the primary calling of the family, but it does supplement the income. My wife does real estate to supplement the income of our family. There was a time when we were making sourdough bread. So I told you we love sourdough bread. And we were making probably $700 a month on sourdough bread, selling it to you suckers, right? Just no, but it was quality. It's quality. And we used that extra money to get out of debt. Now, if you ask my wife, what's your calling? She would say, my husband and my household. And at the moment, that manifests itself and evidences itself in the fact that I'm baking bread. But my primary calling, my identity, is not necessarily bread baker. But that goes along with my identity as a supplemental income. And I think it's a great thing if women, and children especially, and dads as well, doing side gigs and making some passive income. I make a little extra money cutting yards and cutting lawns, and I think that's great. Do what you can to bolster the household economy. Amen? The household economy. I thought women weren't supposed to have careers, Pastor Brandon. I never said that. All right, it's ridiculous. It makes no sense. She has a very solid career. She makes linen garments and she sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She has quite a massive empire of distributing textiles. You can actually see it in the word merchant. The word merchant is referring to a foreign trader. So this is a big company that she is running to supplement the family estate. And the point is, I think, probably just this, verse 27. I think this is probably just the main point. She looks well to the ways of her ambitions. Is that what it says? No. Come on, we're Christians. We don't look well to the ways of our ambitions. We die for our household. We die for our church. We die for our town. Amen? We don't die for our egos. She looks well to the ways of her household. And, as an example of that, does not eat the bread of idleness. Amen. She is working hard to produce wealth for the household economy that they might have more resources to bear more fruit and to do more good for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. All right, let me see how much time I've, that was 28 minutes. Look, I've been timing it lately because I don't know exactly how long I've gone sometimes. So just a word to the kids. Kids, are y'all listening? I mean kids, not teenagers, kids. Who here takes out the trash for mom and dad? Is anybody? Okay, we see a few. When you are taking out the trash, that is a big deal. Are y'all listening to me? If you take out the trash, that means mom doesn't have to take, and moms shouldn't have to take out the trash, guys. It's stinky. It's dirty. That's for boys to do. Okay? Amen. When you take out the trash, don't you dare go to your mom and dad and say, where's my money? You do not want to be treated like an employee because you're going to get fired. Okay? You want to be treated like an heir. That is your household, and you're going to take out that household. And when you don't spill it on the driveway going all the way, you're doing something great for your household. Amen? Young ladies, one day you're going to have a home, and we've already said that the sphere of a lady is the household, not necessarily the home, but the home is a big asset. It's probably going to be the most expensive asset that your household has. And you know what you do with assets that God gives you? You take care of them, amen? You maintain them. So women do maintain the home in some way, and men maintain the home in other way, if you think about it. Usually men are, I used to do it, but I used to weed eat the pond. Jude weed eats the pond now. I'm too old for that. But my wife has never weed eated the pond, right? She would not do that. That's not her job. That's my job. But I'm taking care of the household. She does take care of some domestic things. We're taking care of the home, not because her place is in the home, but because the home is an asset to the household economy. You've got to get past the propaganda that's coming at us on the television. It makes sense? And so, young ladies that don't have your own particular house for your own particular household, you will when you get married. But young ladies, let me ask you a question. What does your room look like right now? What does your room look like? I hear some moans and groans. This is real. If you're not taking care of your own room, which is your little corner of the household, how are you going to take care of your own house? Amen? I think sometimes little kids don't take care of their rooms because they think, well, that's mom and dad's room. No, you're a part of a household together. All right, we got to think about this. Husbands, it's not just the job. It's not my career, my name. A lot of pastors talk like that, my ministry. Okay. It's not just your job. You're running an economy, okay, of which the job is a part. So if you have an awesome wife who's getting up in the morning and making you a big breakfast, you know what you better be doing? You better be working a hard, big day. That's right. You want her to stop making you a big breakfast? Just sit around lazy like a big fat king. I'm the head of the household. No, you are the tip of the spear. That means you have responsibilities to bear. Amen. You got to cast a vision. You're the head of a household economy. So bear it. Take the initiative. Amen? Amen. Okay. We got time for one virtue, and I think this is very important. What does this have with virtue? Not going to take long with this. But why does the virtuous woman primarily orient herself for the good of her household and serve as a helpmeet to her husband? In politics, probably, and also run a business to supplement the income and to build up the wealth of the household economy by providing goods and services to the community. Why does she do all of it? And the answer is Leviticus 19:18. Look at this. This will change the way you work. Leviticus 19:18. You should not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? The number one law, or the number one way in which we can summarize the law, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second way is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you work, guys? Why are you a helpmeet? Why are you a head? Why are you doing your chores, kids? It's not for ambition. It's not for money. It's not for ego. It's not so that you can feel fulfilled. It's not about you. It's about your neighbors. Amen? It's about love. Probably the number one way in which we're going to demonstrate love to Acadiana is not going to be volunteering for a church work day, although we really appreciate the help. But the primary way in which you manifest love to Acadiana is going to be in your Monday through Friday work. Amen? Your work should be born out of love for neighbor. It's not that Jesus needs products and services, right? But your neighbors do. Your neighbors need them. Not that God had to use you, but he wants to use you. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Doesn't just mean we go on mission trips. It also means we work to the glory of God for the good of our neighbors Monday through Friday. The virtuous woman here is exhibiting the highest of virtues, and that is love. I remember I read a missionary biography when I was a young man, and I didn't quite have these concepts in my mind. I had the default settings of an American evangelical. And I read this missionary biography, and I felt a little tinge of shame. You know, how can you live for Jesus if you're not a missionary, right? Or how can you live for Jesus if you're not a pastor or a Christian school teacher? And this missionary said this. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is a true statement, amen? But you can do for Christ by loving your neighbor every day of the week when you serve them in business and in commerce and in building your household economy in order that you might do more and more good for the town. Amen? That's love. So ask yourself, as we close, just a few applicational points. Ask yourself, am I serving my client? Who has clients? Would y'all raise your hands? My wife has clients, so I'm familiar with that word. Who has customers? Anyone have customers? Slightly different. A few people have customers. What else would we say? Guests. I like that. Guests. Victims, hopefully not, right? But ask yourself, when you're serving your client or your customer or your guest, is this how I would want to be served? You know what I mean? Am I loving them as I would like to be loved? Am I providing to them a service at the same measure at which I would like this service provided for me? You see, the world and sin is going to tempt you to cut corners, to save the budget, to save the bottom line. But you're not working for the bottom line, guys, are you? You're working to love your neighbors. You ever wonder why you don't feel fulfilled at work? It might be because you're working for money instead of working for Jesus, right? And getting another job is not going to solve that problem. What's going to fix that problem is realizing these people need God. They need the hands and feet of God. They need services. They need products because they have a household too, and I want to serve them. Martin Luther said one of the primary jobs of a Christian, if they make soups for a living, is to make a quality soup and serve it at a fair value. Amen? That is how we can love our neighbors and serve Jesus. And so ask God today, perhaps, God, when I'm doing business and I'm making decisions in business and commerce and whatever it is you're doing, Would you prick my conscience if I'm doing something not born out of love? Amen? If I'm putting myself first instead of putting love of others first. I mean, a lot of businesses have service as one of their I think, Miss Sharon, that was one of your mottos for your business. It was service to others. That is it. That is the Christian idea. That is a Christian concept, that our work is service born out of a heart of love to our community. And so make sure if you have a fish symbol on your business, you had better be behaving like a Christian, loving and serving your neighbors. Martin Luther said like this, and we'll end right here. Luther said, God himself is milking cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. I love it. Now, none of us are milkmaids, not yet, but some of you might take up that Amish thing and go with it. But God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. He was making sashes and garments through the virtuous woman's self-denial and loving service and devotion every single day. He's changing diapers through you, moms and dads. Amen. He's teaching children the Proverbs through you, moms and dads. He's not cutting corners at work through you in your business and in your commerce. This is very, very important. This is what the Lord is calling us to today. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Let's pray and ask for some help.